Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Well, if you will, keep your place in Genesis chapter 3. So I want to ask you a question. This is something that people say often. Do we believe that God is good? Now, before you answer that, I want to just remind you, everyone says this phrase, God is good. And then they'll add some little ditty to it, you know. And all the time, all the God, all is good, or whatever they say, you know. They'll say that with it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I just wonder if we really believe that. We say it. You hear people quote it on social media. God is good. You know, there's a test to reveal whether or not we really believe God is good. And that test is exactly what Adam and Eve are encountering in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. They knew that God was good. They heard over and over in Genesis 1, the word of the Lord, everything God created was good. God made them a good place to reside with trees that were good and pleasing for the eye. They knew Him personally, that He was good. And they would have said, oh yes, God is good. But the truth is, they didn't live their life as if God were really good. They chose to believe a liar, a tempter, who convinced them that God really was not good. And I wonder, would you and I make the same mistake? Oh, we might put it on social media that God is good. But would we make the same mistake that our parents, Adam and Eve, made in the garden, where we distrust the goodness of God? Well, today I want to encourage you to trust in the goodness of God, because He is good, He is trustworthy. We just need to make sure our hearts, our minds, our motives are right there, believing in the goodness of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, you are going to see the goodness of God. Specifically, as we talk about this tree that's in the midst of the garden, the very purpose of the tree, the very presence of the tree is going to show you the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is going to be displayed in two key ways. Number one, the goodness of God is going to be seen in His wisdom. And you are going to see God's wisdom that is freely given to His people show His goodness to us. And secondly, you're going to see the walls that God has erected. Now, I prefer the word boundaries, but I'm a Baptist preacher. So it's got to be two W's, right? So wisdom and walls, the fence, the boundary that God has laid for His children, both in the garden and now, shows the goodness of God. So we want to unpack both of those. We want to see how good God is. We want to ask the question, do we really live? Do we really believe in the goodness of God? Let's look, number one, at God's goodness displayed in His wisdom. Now, the wisdom of God. In this text, we see that God's wisdom is shown in one specific way in the garden by God placing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Now, it's really important that we grasp this, the presence, the purpose for this tree. God had a very large purpose for putting the tree in the midst of the garden. It was God's way of giving His children wisdom. Now, that's very important. He wanted to give His children wisdom. Now, when we come to this text, look at verse 1. the second half of Genesis chapter 3. Satan is speaking to Eve. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Neither shall you touch it,' she said, 'lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, what the devil is doing to Eve and Adam at this very moment is he is tempting them to distrust the goodness of God. God has placed a tree in the center of the garden. Now, the devil and Eve both distort what God has really said. Did God really say that you can't eat of the trees in the garden? Well, that's not what God said at all. In fact, God said the exact opposite. He said they could eat of any tree in the garden. There was just one rule, one law. And that rule and that law was that there was one tree in the center of the garden. It was the knowledge of good and evil. They could not partake. Now, many people think when they read that, they say, why would God withhold a good thing, the knowledge of good and evil, from His creatures that He created? I mean, Pastor, isn't this like putting a fire in the center of the garden and telling a child, now don't touch that? You know what they want to do. They just want to touch it. So why is it that God puts this tree in the very center of the garden? It holds something valuable, the knowledge of good and evil, and He tells His children, don't touch it. Well, now let me say this. Just because God told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree at this moment, don't assume that He means they will never eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is what many people assume wrongly when they read the Bible. And they think, well, this is a story of myth. Why, this sounds just like the Roman and the Greek gods, where those gods were afraid that if their subjects got their knowledge or their power, they would overtake them. They would rebel against them. That's not what this is saying at all. Let me say this to you, and I'm going to prove this. But God had every intention of His children eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had every intention of Adam and Eve eating of that tree. It was just that they had to do it in God's way, and they had to do it in God's timing. Now, many of you would say, but Pastor, going back to Genesis 2, doesn't God say the opposite? Well, let's just go back to Genesis 2. Look at verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it." Now, that was true. At this moment, at this time, in the garden, God decreed in His infinite wisdom that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at that moment. But again, that doesn't mean that God would never allow them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Keep going. Genesis 2:17. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's right. In the day that they eat of it. Now, that word "in the day" literally means a day. Days are important in the book of Genesis. It means an evening and a morning. So there was a day that God created every specific thing, and there was a day when God said, "You may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil today." But there would be a time when God would allow His children to eat from that tree. Right now, though, in order to eat from that tree, they had to do two things. They had to listen to God's word. They had to obey God's word. They had to understand that God was sovereign and He was the creator and the Lord and the ruler. And that's exactly what we have to do today as well. We have to listen to God's word. We have to obey God's word. Now, you might be thinking, but Pastor, it almost seems right here in Genesis 2:17 that He's saying they can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's right, in that day. But there would be a day when they would be able to eat. Did you know it wouldn't make any sense if we were to isolate Genesis chapter 2 and 3 from the rest of the Bible and assume that God never intended for His children to eat of that fruit? He did intend them to. Now, how do I know that? Well, just look around your Bible. Did you know that there's a book of the Bible where God wants to freely give the knowledge of good and evil to anyone that will listen? It's called Proverbs. And when you turn in the book of Proverbs, you immediately see this idea that the beginning of wisdom is fear and knowledge of God. In fact, when you start reading through Proverbs, the woman wisdom is illustrated as a woman. Now, she's not really a woman, but Proverbs is a poetic book. It's trying to get across to you poetic ideas. And wisdom is pictured as a woman sitting in the street, calling aloud to anyone that will listen to her. The simple can listen to her. The stupid can listen to her. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be rich. You just have to hear. And if you will listen to her, she cries aloud. She's not hiding her information. God is not keeping her from anyone. He is not putting her under a bushel to keep her light out. Instead, she is calling aloud, "Come to me, simple ones. Come to me and learn." Now, when you start reading through Proverbs, it's interesting because when you get to Proverbs chapter 8, we're told that from the very beginning of creation, wisdom was with God. When He created the heavens and the earth, He used wisdom to create the heavens and the earth. Now again, wisdom is portrayed as a woman poetically, but just listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 8:22. "The Lord possessed me," this is wisdom speaking, "at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth." Now that's amazing. What wisdom tells us is when God created, God used wisdom to do it as He spoke His word. Then wisdom goes on to say in Proverbs 8:30, just a few verses down, "Then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." Now, do you hear that? Wisdom was beside God, so to speak, as He created the heavens and the earth. Wisdom was in the garden. Wisdom was there when the Lord created. That's interesting, isn't it? There's wisdom. Then when you keep reading through Proverbs, you realize that God doesn't want to hide that wisdom that was there at creation. Now listen to me. God doesn't want to hide that creation that was there at the beginning of the world. He wants to give that wisdom freely to His children. So you think about it. We're told over and over again in Scripture, for example, let me just read some of these. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. "For the Lord gives wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints." The Lord wants to freely give the knowledge of good and evil to His people. He doesn't want to withhold that. He wants to give it out. Why would He want to withhold what is good from His children? Why would He want to withhold what they need so that they could be discerning and live upright lives? Let me give you one more proverb, Proverb 2:9. "Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity and every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." Now listen to this. "Delivering you from the way of evil." God's intention from the very beginning of the garden was that man and woman would eventually eat of this tree so that they could know the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, knowing the difference between good and evil so that they could live a life in wisdom. And it's wrong of us to ever assume that this wasn't going to happen. The problem that occurred is that the devil came to sow distrust among Eve and Adam and tell them, "Do not trust God. Do not fear God. do not wait on God. You can know the knowledge of good and evil on your own by yourself right now without God. God never wanted his children to be ignorant of what was good and what was evil. That's how Satan makes it out in the garden. But you know, that's how he still does it today, right? There's nothing new, nothing has changed. We are still faced with the very same issue that Eve was faced with and Adam was faced with in the garden. God has said, I am good. He has said, my way is right and true. And we are standing there with the same choice to decide, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust in his goodness? Do I believe him that he alone will give me the right path, the knowledge of good and evil, what I need to know to live and be successful, not only in this world, but the world to come? We are faced with that very same issue. And there we are standing. Will we trust the goodness of God, or will we distrust the goodness of God? I mean, it's not only in Proverbs. Think about Psalms. Psalm 119, that famous passage that we memorized not long ago as a church on the scripture. What is that one verse? How does a young man keep his way pure? And what is the answer? By obeying, listening to your word. Purity, righteousness, truth, walking uprightly, walking in the light is all a result of God's wisdom, God's truth, God's word that he intended to give our parents and he still intends to give us today. But the issue is the same. Do we trust him? Do we trust that wisdom? Do we believe it? Is God good? So the question you have to ask yourself, do I believe God is good enough to trust the wisdom he's revealed in his word to me for my life and for my way? Let's look at number two. Not only do we see the goodness of God displayed in his wisdom in the purpose of that tree that was placed in the garden, God had a purpose for that tree, and it was to ultimately allow his children to eat from it and learn what was good, learn what was right. That was the wisdom of God. But notice, secondly, we see the goodness of God displayed in the walls that God has erected, not only in the garden, but today. It's always the same issue. What they were dealing with, Adam and Eve in the garden, we're dealing with today. God put walls around his children, and he still has walls around his children to protect us. So the second way we see the goodness of God in this text is that he gives these walls of protection to mankind in the form of the presence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the midst of the garden. Now, the presence of this tree reminded humanity that God alone was the author of what was good and what was evil. You see, they did not have the right to define or determine what was right or wrong on their own. God alone had that authority. God alone had defined and created right and wrong, and in the midst of that garden, that tree reminded them, God is the author of absolutes. Now, what happened in the garden when the tempter came is that the tempter began hitting on both Adam and Eve this idea that they could define truth for themselves without God. Now, go to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Notice what the tempter says right here to Eve. Did God actually say? And there it is. God's put up the wall of his protection with his word, with his truth, defining both good and evil. And the tempter comes and wants to distort, wants to redefine truth. Did God actually say? Now, we still battle that today. The still issue is still before us today. People are saying, well, did God actually say this or that? Are we to really believe some ancient book and follow this book for our life? Friends, we don't want to be guilty of trying to redefine right and wrong by our own standards and ignoring God. Now, we're seeing this all across in every realm. I hear it all the time. You'll hear people say, well, you know, God didn't really mean what he meant in the Old Testament about things like same-sex marriage. He didn't really mean that. Because if you go to the Old Testament and you look in the Old Testament and you read about these laws that he gave the Israelites, you know, just like he said, a man will not lie with a man or a woman with a woman, he said, on the Sabbath, you're not to touch anything that's a swine. And you know, every Sunday, football teams play and they touch swine. They touch pig skin. And so are we just supposed to literally put to death every football player with a stone? Because that's what God commanded the Israelites to do for anybody that touched anything unclean on the Sabbath. And you'll hear these arguments from people and they'll say, you see, these Old Testament laws, they're archaic and they're ancient and they don't apply to us. And then you'll hear people say things like this. I hear this often. They'll say, and what does the New Testament say about homosexuality? They'll say, absolutely nothing. Jesus said nothing about it. And what they're doing when they play this game is they're doing exactly what Satan is doing in the garden. Did God actually say? Let's redefine these walls of protection that God has set up. Let's redefine the wisdom of God for ourselves. Did God actually say? And they'll say all sorts of things. But you know, when people say these sort of things, I just want you to know, I mean, I honestly cringe. Because what they are doing when they make these kind of comments is they're pulling many, many things out of context. They're distorting the very clear truth that's presented. I mean, this is the equivalent of me, who knows very little about my car, walking into a repair shop and thinking that since I watched a YouTube video, because everything on YouTube must be real and correct, right? And since I watched a YouTube video, or I've actually looked under my hood once or twice, that I can walk in and tell someone who has studied this, let me tell you what's wrong with my car and what you need to do to fix it. I don't do that because I know there's a lot I don't understand. And if that doesn't make sense to you, well, then it's like this. We go into an office of a doctor and we've read something on the internet, an article. We've seen something posted out there. And so we think we know exactly what's wrong with us. We walk in and we begin to tell them that we read this article on the interweb and that we're positive we're melting. That's our problem. And let me just tell you, when we do that to doctors, they love that. So you should go do that. They love it when you walk in and you tell them, hey, I didn't go to medical school. I didn't go to auto repair school. They all love that. But I saw this on the internet. I read this article and I know what's wrong. Well, friend, just like we wouldn't do that to a doctor or an auto mechanic, we shouldn't allow people to do that to Scripture. People who went to church one time with grandma back in the 1970s and attended a Bible school once or twice in their life will open the Bible and randomly pick things out and say, well, you know, this is what it really says. What they're doing is exactly, again, what Satan is doing in verse 2. Did God actually say? And that is what we're battling in the garden. That is what we are battling today. It has never changed. Humanity wants to redefine the truth of the Word of God. And we have to be careful that we're not falling prey to that. We don't need to redefine the Word. We need to submit to the Word of God. But you know, it's interesting because this isn't anything new. It wasn't new in the garden. It's not new now. Did you know there's a statement in Shakespeare's play Hamlet? Hamlet's got to be one of his best plays that he ever wrote. There's a statement in Hamlet that says this: there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. What does that mean? Listen to it again. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. In other words, what Shakespeare was saying through Hamlet was simply, what people are saying today, what they've always said. What is right and wrong depends on the way I view it. Nothing is right unless I see it as right. Nothing is wrong unless I see it as wrong. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. What's good for you is good for you, and what's right for me is right for me. It's that adage, there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. But friends, that is not what makes anything good or bad. It is what God has said with the walls of His words that give us the authority to stand on absolutes. That's what makes something right or wrong. So we don't come into something and say, well, you know, did God actually say? And there's this great desire for us to redefine what the Lord has said. And maybe I am old-fashioned, but I've never understood people committing themselves without committing. I've never understood people who have children and they won't get married. What a sad state that is, seriously, for that child and that family, because there's no guarantee that one of the other will not just turn around and walk off. There's no commitment. There's been no intentionality for better or worse, sickness, health, richer or poorer. Essentially, what they've communicated in those moments is only if it works well for me and you. So let me say, if any of you are in that situation, we love you. We love you. We will help you. But that is not God's best for you. You know, there's always the temptation for people to run from the goodness of God. And that's just one example. To say, this is how I define right and wrong. Did God really say? Isn't this just old-fashioned simplicity run amok? Your preference versus my preference. But friend, it's not. What God has said, we have to submit. And so my prayer for any of you that would be running from the goodness of God is that you turn around and you run the other way. Because God's walls and God's wisdom are never anything to run from. They're good for us and they're protecting to us. And so many of us want to redefine right and wrong, but there is only one way that we can have salvation. There is only one way we can have hope, and that is through Christ Jesus. It is through the Savior who came to redeem us from a heart that wants to run away from the wisdom of God, wants to run away from the walls of God. Jesus Christ came to bring us back to God. And so if you're running today, can I just encourage you? Be careful who you side with. You know, our parents, they chose to distrust the goodness of God in the garden, and they sided with the one who was telling them in verse 2, did God really say? You be careful who you side with, because He is not good. He is not righteous. He does not have walls to protect you or wisdom to give you, only death and darkness and destruction. Run to Jesus Christ. Well, let me say one other thing under this wall of protection. Not only do we try to redefine what's right and wrong, and that's exactly what was happening in the garden, but finally, I think sometimes we think we can discern for ourselves what's good for us and what's evil for us. That's exactly what you see happening in 3:5. Look at Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You see, the devil was trying to cast doubt on the goodness of God into Adam and Eve by making them think. God's wall over you, it's not helping you, it's hurting you, it's keeping you from what's best. Don't you know God's hiding something from you? He's hiding His wisdom from you. And if you will just rebel against Him and discern for yourself what is good and evil, your eyes will be opened. Satan was attempting to get them to think that God wasn't good, keeping them from something good. And you know, that's exactly what Satan attempts to do with us today as well. Has God really said, don't you want to redefine this? Don't you know that when you do this, your eyes will really be open? Don't you want to discern for yourself what's right and what's wrong? Don't you want to throw the walls off and distrust the one who claims that he's good? That is exactly what the devil seeks to do to us today. Friend, every one of us are standing in the same spot today as Adam and Eve were in Genesis 3 with the choice, is God good? Will I trust his wisdom and his walls and walk in his ways, or turn around and side with the tempter and the rebel who hates him? Well, as I close, I just want to tell a story I think that illustrates so well the goodness of God and why I think in the garden it wasn't yet time for God to allow them at that moment to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was coming, it just wasn't then. Because in God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, he was holding the weight of such knowledge until man was ready to hear and obey and trust and follow the one who created them. There's a great story in the book Hiding Place. Hiding Place is one of my favorite stories about Corrie ten Boom and her family. They were simple watchmakers living in Europe right around the time of World War II. And when war broke out, Corrie, who was a devout Christian, her sister Bess, her father, they were all transported to a Nazi concentration camp. And the story of The Hiding Place is about their story. It's an incredible book. I would highly recommend it. Well, in that book, Corrie talks about when she was a child, because her father was a watchmaker and owned his own shop, that occasionally he would go to Switzerland where the great atomic clock was positioned. And he would go there to buy parts and to set his clock according to the atomic clock. And occasionally he would take one of his children with him. And on this particular trip, Corrie remembers as a child going with him on this trip to set their clocks. And she said, on the train ride up, we had a lot of time to talk. And on the train ride back, we had a lot of time to talk. Corrie had heard a phrase in her school that made no sense to her. It was a phrase called sex sin. And so she went home and she asked her mother, and she said of the incident, my mother was so embarrassed, she blushed and turned away, because at that time, at the turn of the 20th century, you didn't even discuss those things at home. And so now Corrie was with her father and wondered what it meant. And so she asked him, seated next to him on the train compartment, Father, what is sex sin? He turned to look at me, she said, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up. He lifted his traveling case from over the rack above our heads, and he set it on the floor. Will you carry it off the train, Corrie? He said. I stood up, and I tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and the spare parts that he had purchased that morning. It's too heavy, I said. Yes, he said. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you're older and stronger, you can bear it. But for now, you must trust me to carry it for you. That's a beautiful example, isn't it? Of how we as parents have to carry the heavy load of the suitcase for our children until they're ready. And in the same way that that's a beautiful example of fathers and children, it's a beautiful example of God our Father, who in his infinite wisdom knows when we are ready for such knowledge. And so until we are ready, until Adam and Eve was ready, until we are ready, he carries it for us and simply says, trust me. Trust my wisdom. Trust my walls. Trust my ways. Trust my word. I am good. And we are all faced with that decision every day. Amen. Trust the goodness of God. Is God good? Well, now you know. You believe that. if you trust His wisdom and you live within His walls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your infinite wisdom, Your boundaries, Your goodness to us. We pray that if anyone is running from You, thinking that Your ways are oppressive and legalistic and hurtful, that they would see the truth. You have put these things in place to guide and direct us, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that we would hide Your word in our heart, that we might not sin against You. Lord, we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the trust in the Lord. You don't hide Your wisdom from us. Help us to run to wisdom and hear her call and embrace her as well. In Christ's name, amen.